All right. Well, we took last week off because we faced a few questions. But we want to finish our series we were working on spiritual growth. And we had one segment left, and that's today. And that is the aspect of multiplication. So let me back us up and catch us up. A few weeks ago, we borrowed a quote from Dr. John MacArthur on spiritual growth. And here's what he wrote. To grow spiritually means to experience the decreasing frequency of the pattern of sin and the increasing frequency of the pattern of holiness, which moves a believer more and more to be like Christ. And so we've been talking about the expected fruit of the Christian life, which is spiritual growth, individual maturing in Christ. And we spent some time. And I actually have titles. I don't always put them up here, but titles. And my progression of thought when I sat down to work on this many, many weeks ago was we did our first lesson, which I called Baby Steps. And then our second lesson was Growing Steps. And my third lesson was Confident Steps. And then 2 weeks ago was The Path, The Paths of Grace. We talked about the ordinary means of grace, which Nathan focused us on even as we considered the Lord's table this morning. So all of that is for us who are Christians. It moves us toward Christ-likeness. And the question for this morning is, for what? For what does all of that happen? And I would say, surely not just for us, right? I mean, we just learned that in the first hour. It can't all be for us. So we focused on the reality of spiritual growth, the fruit that is yours to bear in your life as you mature and become more like Christ and less like the sinner that you were. But it's not just for that. There is the hope that there would be more people like us, that there would be more people who were on that path of growth. And so to that, we need to talk about multiplication, the fruit in the believer's life that is multiplication. So here's the Apostle Paul on this idea of multiplication, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Now watch this. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. We are to be an aroma of Christ everywhere. And when you read that, you think, okay, here's a Christian. He's growing in Christ. She's growing in Christ. And now they begin to spread that. God uses us to spread that idea, that concept of growth everywhere. So the key is our triumph. See it there in the verse? We are triumphant. And in our triumph, in our maturity, in our spiritual growth, we are now used, or we should be, to spread this good news. And it's simply the truth about Christ, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think that way, I started here with the Apostle Paul, but more commonly among Christians, we would think in terms of the Great Commission. Because it really is what Paul is talking about here when he says God uses us as we grow to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Well, Jesus commanded that of us. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." That's a command. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So there's the immediacy of the command to go, speaking to those apostles that and disciples that were with him that day. There's the extension that carries through the church, which of course the Apostle Paul says, through us, this fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is spreading. And there is the ultimate consummation of it, which Jesus says here is the end of the age, meaning the work of growth through spiritually mature believers has no end in this life. It only ends when life as we know it ends, when Christ either returns or you go to be with Him. The end of the age. So it is a command, and watch this, it's a command made certain. When you think about the work of the gospel in our lives, we don't see it as a legal work. We don't see it as a law work. It's a grace work. That doesn't mean we don't understand the law and we don't conform to righteousness, but it does mean that our motivation is different. It's not motivated by outward conformity that threatens us, but it's motivated by inward transformation that advances us. And so here we have a command to go, and you say, well, I got to go, or I'm going to be punished, or I got to go, or I'm not a faithful believer, I got to go, or this whole thing operation fails. Well, you could think that way, but that's not how Christians think. What Christians think is, okay, I'm to go. What's the inward motivation that's going to produce the reality of my obedience? And to that end, Jesus, this isn't all Jesus said. Jesus said before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, when you, speaking again to those first disciples and by extension to us, when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, look at this, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here's the command to go, and here is the certainty of it. It will happen, he says. It will happen. If you're a genuine follower of Christ, spiritual growth will happen. It's the natural work, supernatural work, better said, of the Spirit alive in you. If it isn't happening, you have every reason to question whether or not you're a Christian. But also, by extension, the growth of Christianity, the spread of Christianity, is a command, and it's equally certain. It will happen. It will happen, and Jesus himself will see to it that it happens. God will see to it through the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is the call, or we more likely say the commission, for every believer, every Christian, every church. And there's a certainty in it. Now, with our men a week ago on Wednesday and Friday, but the men and the women, all of this became a subject of Thanksgiving for us. It was the week before Thanksgiving, and we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 on Wednesday and Friday of that week, and notice what Paul writes there. For it is all for your sake, now here it is again, so that as grace extends to more and more. All right, that's the commission. That's the certainty of the expansion of the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere. As that happens, it increases thanksgiving and magnifies God. It brings glory to God. So there's the certainty of it, and then there's the fruit of it, which is gratitude and glory. And so this theme runs really from Jesus' commission all the way through the exercise of the early church in the book of Acts, and then the apostolic instruction that informs the church of all ages. This is what is expected, and God has seen to it. Now notice the phrase there, for it is all for your sake. What? What is all for your sake? Well, that's the problem when you just jump into a verse. You need to know what came before that verse, because the it is before that, and it back up to verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and so I spoke, then he says, we also believe, and so we speak, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And all of that is for your sake. So what is the it that is for our sake? It's that we have received faith, we have believed, but that's not it. It's not, it was all so I could be saved. That's not what he says. It's not all for your sake that you would be saved, but what is it? I believed and I spoke. And that was all for your sake. So understand, as a Christian, we can't say, I was saved by faith, I believe, I'm saved, period, selah, amen, dismissed. No, no, no. I believed, and by that I am saved, and because of that I speak. I believed, and so I spoke. They believed, and they spoke. Paul says, we believed, and we spoke. And I'm saying to Christians this morning, as the commission commands us, we believed, and so we do what? We speak. And that speaking is multiplication. That's the idea of multiplying the work of grace in your life till it reaches all people everywhere. It's a call then, and I'm borrowing this word on purpose. I'll explain it in a minute. It's a call to multiplication, to increase the glory of God, to multiply thanksgiving, and by that to multiply the glory of God. And the means to that is what Christ is doing, what he's promised to do, what he has made certain will happen as it regards the spread of Christianity. And I just want you to know it's a great privilege to be a part of that. And it's the reason why we should be committed to spiritual growth, so that we can effectively be a part of that, because you can be not effectively a part of that. You can choose not to be a part of that. That would be a sign of spiritual immaturity. Or you can choose to actually be a barrier to that, to get it wrong and to twist and contort it, and that would certainly be a mark of a lack of spiritual maturity. Now, much can be learned and should always be learned from the parables of Jesus. So if you've got your Bible, I want you to open with me to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to get some principles from Jesus regarding the idea of this thing I'm calling multiplication. The multiplying aspect of the fruit that is every believer's privilege to share in. So here's how it starts in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. I didn't print this for you. I want you to turn there and look with me and follow along. Look at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 3. Look what it says. He told them many things in parables. Lots of times Jesus talked in parables. This isn't the only time he talked in parables. And here we're told before he gives the parable that he did this often. And we should remind ourselves why he did that. Why did Jesus often talk in parables? Well, first of all, what is a parable? A parable is just a story about a natural thing, common thing, and Jesus picked things that were all around that he could just point to, this tree or that bush or that flower, that farmer, whatever the case might be. It's just common story to illustrate or explain the supernatural, the wonder of creation and provision and grace and sacrifice, all that. He used all of that, judgment and wrath, all of those profound supernatural realities. Jesus used just common, ordinary things to illustrate them, and those are called parables. So look how he begins. He told them many things in parables, and here's an example, saying, a sower went out to sow. Stop right there. A sower went out to sow. That's common. In fact, few things more common. And I don't mean just common if you lived in Palestine at the day. Everybody knew who a sower was going out to sow. But it's interesting, really. You could. I tried to think of a civilization anywhere on the planet which wouldn't get that. And I don't know of one. Everybody gets that. Sowers sow. Maybe they would be called a farmer in some cultural context. Maybe they would be called something slightly different. But we get that. It doesn't really have to be explained. He doesn't explain it. I won't explain it. Even if you live in the urban sprawl today, which is our big cities, which we don't, but they get that. A sower went out to sow. Oh, yeah. That's cool. Okay, what? Well, we like to say, my work is what I do, but it isn't who I am. Have you ever heard that? Some of you've heard that. You hear athletes say that. You know, they're at the pinnacle of their sport, and they're getting all their trophies, and they'll say, you know what, this is what I do, this is not who I am. And they're saying that because tomorrow they could blow their knee out, and they better figure out something else, right, because they're not going to be a star anymore. But you've heard that even in pedestrian terms. Maybe you've said that. You know, I'm an appraiser or I'm a contractor. But that's what I do. It isn't who I am. In other words, we're careful, most of us, and at least it's pretty common, I don't want to be identified by what I do. I want to be recognized for who I am. Now watch this. This isn't that. No, this is a man who is what he does. He necessarily is what he does. It doesn't say a man went out to sow. What does it say? A sower went out to sow. That's who he is. It's not just what he does. It's who he is. And that's essential to understanding the whole nature of this parable, at least for the point or the aspect that we're digging into, and you can dig deep in these parables. So here is a man who sows. But he sows so often, so regularly, so ordinarily that he has now become a sower. That's who he is. So he's got a bag on the shoulder and it's filled with seeds. You'd spot him and there he is walking along the furrows that he has cut out or somebody has cut out, the rows in the field. And he's broadcasting the seed. That's what he's doing. You've got that picture in your mind now. We have to kind of imagine it because nobody's doing it right in the moment. But you can see that guy with the seed. He's got it, and he's broadcasting the seed, and he's throwing it out. And here he is scattering the seed. And if you read the parable, it falls on four different kinds of soil. Now, most of us are familiar with this. Most of us know this parable. But stay with us, because we're going to try to uncover the principle of sowing. We're not going to focus so much on the real heart of the parable. I want to point that out, because it wouldn't be fair not to. But I want to focus on the nature of the sower, not so much the nature of the soil, which is really the heart of this. So we're not going to ignore it, but we're going to move quickly so you follow along. First of all, there are four kinds of soils. The first soil I'm calling here the path soil. You see it in verse 4. As this sower sowed, broadcasting his seed, some seed fell along the path. That's path dirt. And it says the birds came and devoured them. So path dirt is hard dirt. It's hard ground. It's the path between the rows or the path around the field. It's not meant to grow anything. It's never been broken up. It's not been worked, we might say it that way. And naturally, in the throwing of seeds, some seeds will fall on that hard path ground. It's not been tilled. It's not been worked. Listen, there is no expected growth when a seed falls on that path, and there's not going to be any, because it becomes only an excellent source of food for the birds. The birds see that seed that's exposed there, and it almost shines on that worn-out path, and they just fall down and they eat it. And then we have the second soil. Not the path soil this time, but the rocky soil. You see it in verse 5, other seeds, spreading the seeds, fell on rocky ground where there was not much soil, and immediately they spring up, but they don't have any depth of soil. But when the sun rises, they're scorched, and because they don't have any root, they wither away. Now Luke adds, when he records the same parable, he says, there was dirt there, but it had no moisture. So the idea here, here's part of the field that has been worked. The farmer's done his job. The dirt's been tilled, much like our part of the country. You can see that kind of dirt. I took a season when I first went in the ministry to support myself. I planted grass. I was a sower and put in lawns for people in new homes or redid their lawns in old homes. And I can relate to this because you can soil you can till and work all of that lawn. And you can sow it, broadcast it universally, get a good spread, put down more than you need because a lot of it you're going to lose. And then notice that it all springs up, it all looks great until summer comes. And when summer comes, some's down here and some's up here. And some just dies out. And what you realize there is what you couldn't see, what I couldn't know when I was breaking the soil, is there's limestone under there. There's rock under there. And so there's not enough moisture to sustain that grass to be healthy. And that rock gets hot under there, and it just kills the roots. And that's exactly what's happening here. There's not much soil there. It's not deep. And as such, it doesn't hold moisture. Instead of moisture being contained in the dirt, it hits that rock, and it just runs off. Well, the dirt's the same here, and the picture's the same here, and the plant just dies. And then there's the third soil. It's the thorny soil. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. So that's weedy soil or thorny soil, and that's the real heart of the farmer's work. It's been that way since the fall, right? Since the fall, Adam was a sower, as it were. He was to tend the garden, and that we know means you got to replant the seeds and what have you. But that was great work. It was easy work. Every seed grew. Like, can you imagine that? Every single seed would grow before the fall. But after the fall, Not so. No, weeds would grow up with it. And now God told Adam, now by the sweat of your brow, only then will you have any fruit. And now it becomes really, really hard work. So I just want you to see this, that since the fall, all of life, all of growth, follow me, all of multiplication becomes unnatural. In other words, we're now going to have to fight nature if we're going to have growth. Now, that's in the natural world, and I want you to hold on to that because we're going to apply it in the spiritual world as well, because that's what Jesus is doing. So this sower, well, he's losing the fight, at least as it regards some of his seeds. He lost the ones on the path. He lost the ones on the rocks, and now these have become overcome by weeds or being choked out, right? Be right at the point of producing fruit, and then there's no head on that grain. There's no ear on that stalk because the weeds sucking the life all around it. And then we come to the last soil. The fourth soil is the good soil. It's there in verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil. And watch, they produced fruit. They produced grain. And the fruit would vary, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So finally, in verse 8, we have good soil. Here's deep, soft, moist, rich soil. And it's producing fruit. It's clean. It's not like the weed-infested field. And this seed burst into life, and it produces this incredible harvest. You see the harvest. Some 100, some 60, some 30. By the way, we're told this. I looked this up. Google was my friend. The average yield is 7.5-fold of seeds sown. A good crop would be tenfold. I'm talking about in the basic agrarian. I'm not talking about modern farming where they shoot it all up. All right? Just classic farming. I read a good crop would be tenfold, 7.5-fold is average. What do we see here? Tremendous growth. That's the point Jesus is making. Tremendous growth. Even if you take the 30 But especially if you take the 60, and my goodness, 100-fold return on that seed. All right, it's just a simple parable, easily understood, but not by everybody. In fact, Jesus assumes everybody's not going to understand that. That's another reason he told parables, by the way. Look what he says in verse 9. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. Meaning some of you don't have ears to hear this parable and understand what I'm teaching. Why? Verse 15. Look down to verse 15. This people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now, notice how naturally he transitions from natural to supernatural, from the physical to the spiritual. I'm not talking about seeds and corn and wheat. I am talking about the souls of men. And some just won't hear. Some won't respond. But blessed are you if you heard it. Blessed are you if you saw it. Blessed are you if you're one of the ones who can get this parable and understand and apply its principles. All right, so that's it. So how do we understand it? How do we understand it, assuming we have eyes to see and ears to hear? Well, through the insight of Jesus, he teaches us. He now turns his attention to those who can see and hear. Verse 18, look at it. Hear then the parable of the sower. You say, well, I heard it the first time. No, I won't explain it to you. Jesus, I won't explain this to you. Very important. Often overlooked. I want you to mark this. Some of you have been here. We've studied the parables a couple years ago. You'll remember this. This is the parable of the what? What do we call it? The parable of the what? I can't hear you. The sower? What do we usually say? Parable of the seeds? Parable of the soil? So which is it? Well, the heart of it is the soils. I mean, he's clearly pointing to the heart, which is the soils, and that's no pun. The heart of this is the soils. And you'll hear preachers like me, when I taught this, which has not been that long ago, I said, guys, this is a parable of soils. This is about hearts. The prepared heart is the one that produces and responds to grace. But I just want you to mark this. You might want to put a star next to this and then send your pastor an email and say, hey, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said the parable of the sower. Meaning, watch this, that doesn't change the heart of the parable. And he's going to spend all of his ink describing the heart, all of his words describing the heart of the parable, which is the soils. But it does mean, watch, it does mean there's also a lesson here for sowers. And that's the lesson we're looking for. So as I said, we're not going to focus on the heart of the matter, which is the soils. We're going to focus on this aspect of it, which Jesus draws our attention away from the really the verbiage and the intent of the, he draws our attention away, at least for this morning, and says, don't forget there's something here to say about this sower. And I'm telling you, it's a lesson about a sower. Now in Luke, when Luke records it, Jesus says, let me tell you about the seed. Interesting. And in Mark, he captures them both together. Here's what Mark says. The sower sows the word. Mark's focusing on the sower and the seed, because the seed is the word. Here's what Luke said, by the way. It's chapter 8, verse 11 of Luke. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. He focuses on the seed, Luke does. So, I'm just saying this. Jesus, this is deep. And what we're focusing on this morning is not so much the seed and not at all really the soils, but the sower and the seed together. Now, why does Jesus start all these different ways? And I would say because he wants us to understand this is deep. These little simple parables are really deep. So let's start with the sower and ask this question, who's the sower? Here we are listening to Jesus, who's the sower? Now, you don't get to answer that any way you want to. We want Jesus to answer it. Look down in verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the, who is it? It's the Son of Man. So in the original story, with its original intention, at its genesis, we might say, Jesus is the original sower. Jesus is the original sower. So let's ask the second question, because Mark put the two together. What's the seed? Look at verse 19. You don't have to go to Mark. Stay in your text. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, look at verse 20. The one who hears the word. Look at verse 22. The one who hears the word. Look at verse 23. The one who hears the word and understands it. The seed is the word of the kingdom. The seed is the gospel. The seed is the good news. All right, so we've got all this. Now remember where we started. We've been commissioned to go and to do the work of Jesus. Here Jesus says, this is my work. My work was to sow the seed, the word of God. Your work is to do my work, continue it on. And that's why Acts is the continuation of the works of Jesus. That's how it begins. What is our work? It is to sow the word of God. That's our work. It's to spread the word of God. It all goes back to the seed, but we now become the sower, not Jesus. Does that make sense to you? We're the sower, not Jesus. Jesus, in essence, is the seed himself. He is the very living word of God. Now, with those two questions addressed, we know who the sower is, we know who the seed is, and who is it? The sower now is you and me, and the seed is still the abiding word of the kingdom. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, having done that, the parable then works through the soils. Jesus explains the soils. We're not going to do that. We only want to look at one place, and that's the prepared soil. So a sower, you or me, can expect that if the word of God falls on a prepared heart, it will necessarily will produce what? Multiplied fruit. That's our lesson for this morning. So let me repeat that. You are a sower sowing the word of the kingdom, the good news of Jesus Christ, and this parable teaches you that you should expect that when that word of the gospel lands on a prepared heart, that it will produce fruit. And the fruit we're talking about is the multiplied fruit of the spread of the fragrance of Jesus Christ everywhere. So the condition of the heart determines the receptivity to the gospel that we're commanded to go and spread. I haven't lost any of you, right? Basic principles drawn right out of this parable. And I would say to you, that's another part of the heart of the parable. The heart of the parable is the heart, the prepared heart. You're a sower. You sow the gospel. And whether or not that works depends on the heart, the receptivity of the heart. Now, assuming your heart has been changed by God, if you're a Christian, then you now become fruit-producing soil. Verse 23, look at it. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. This is where we started all these weeks ago. He indeed bears fruit. It's not optional. If you have heard the word and received the word, meaning your heart was prepared for the word, then this is the predictable, discernible certainty. You will produce fruit. In one case, 100, in another 60, in another 30. You heard the word, you understood the word, and now the word has done what it will always do. It is producing fruit. That's what seed does. So if this is what this means, why did Jesus tell the parable? Well, first we would say for the apostles. They were the prepared heart. They had already received it. So why did he tell them this? Well, you say, well, first of all, they needed to know what happened to them. Their heart was prepared in order to receive the good news that Jesus came and bore. But more than that, they need to be encouraged because Jesus is telling them that your singular focus from here on out, apostles, is to sow this seed. And you don't want to be surprised when sometimes it's rejected and sometimes it's devoured and sometimes it's choked out. Don't be surprised by that. And then he would say to those apostles, listen carefully. As long as you're faithful to spread the seed, it's not your fault if nobody responds. And that will become an incredible encouragement to these men. And should be, watch, an incredible encouragement to you. That if you're obedient to the command to spread the good word of Jesus Christ, it is not up to you what happens to it. And you should not and must not become discouraged when most of it is what? Ignored, devoured, or choked out. Huge encouragement. So when we become committed, back to our point, when we become committed to multiplication, we just simply are committed to sow. That's it. We have to be committed to the truth of the gospel. Be sure the seed in your bag is the real seed. And then just keep spreading it. And when you see hard-hearted people rejecting it, when you see shallow people chewing it up and spitting it back out in less than what was intended, when you see people acting like they're believers and then the world comes along and just suddenly chokes them out. Don't be discouraged by that. Just keep being sure you've got good seed and just keep spreading the seed. And that's why Jesus here in Matthew, I think, said, hear the parable of the what? Hear the parable of the sower. Be a sower and learn what's going to happen predictably when you go out and start spreading seed. Now, having said that, that might be an encouragement to you when you understand now why so much of it doesn't produce. But there's also something else here. The something else here is that you shouldn't be satisfied until you see what? Fruit. Don't be satisfied until you see fruit. Not the fruit in your life. You're a sower now. But the fruit of your life producing what? Multiplied fruit bearers. Don't be satisfied until you see that. Now, that means this. Don't be satisfied with a twig. So, boy, I've produced some twigs today. Woo-hoo! Don't be satisfied with that. Don't be satisfied with branches. Don't be satisfied with leaves. Christian, be satisfied when you see fruit. Not your fruit. Yes, praise God for that. But now we're talking about be satisfied only when you see your work and your effort, the work and the effort of the sower producing in somebody else multiplied fruit. That's the goal. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I got a lot of things in my life and a lot of them aren't good and I suffer and I struggle. But here's my greatest burden, that Christ would be formed in you. That's what kept him up at night, because he's not going to be satisfied till he saw fruit. And that's our goal. So, some principles very quickly, and then I want to give you the multiplication principle. The success of the sower doesn't depend on his talents. There's no mention here of the sower having any talents. The key to this is not his talents. The keys are the seeds and the soil, both provided by God. The Word of God and then the heart prepared by God. Somebody has to spread. Can't change that part of the story. But just understand, it's not based on talent. Which means what? It means anybody can do it. Even you. What? No way. Yeah. Because it's not based on talent. Now, just anybody will do? I didn't say that. No, you got to know good seed from bad seed. Right? You are obligated here to spread only good seed. But anybody who can discern the good from the bad, which is the spiritually mature Christian and growing, is qualified. Don't have to go to class or anything. You're just qualified. Just spread that. Spread it. Don't be surprised with the response, and don't be satisfied till you see somebody else spreading it. So, just to be simple, it doesn't depend on talent. It depends on the seed. It depends on the soil. Some will grow. Some will not. What do? We just keep spreading. We just keep spreading. Now, I put this in my notes. The more you spread the seed, the greater the chance of growth. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. The more you spread, better chance you have of seeing real growth. Understanding the fallout of the three bad soils. If you just keep slinging, you might be amazed at how much good soil there really is out there. You know, every prophet, faithful prophet at one time or another, from the Old to the New Testament, found those periods in their life where they said, why am I doing this? We think of the weeping Jeremiah, right? Woe is me, there's nobody left but me. Or Elijah, remember when Pastor Craig taught us the life of Elijah? Oh God, it's just me. I said, no, it ain't just you. I've got 7,000 people just in one place. Don't become discouraged with all the rejection. Understand, if you just keep spreading the seed, God will amaze you at how many prepared hearts there are out there to receive it. That's what he's saying. Now, some of the seed will get eaten. Some of it will get overheated. You just keep sowing. And I think the principle here I want you to get is sow more. Sow more. I told you I sowed lawns. My lawns are green today. Occasionally I drive around and say, look, I did that. No, I don't. But I know where a couple are. Max living in one of them. Go by and look at his grass next week. Right now, especially November, it is beautiful. That's right. No. You know the key to that? Let me help you. If you got grass to sow, this is the time of the year to sow it. You might be a week late. But let me tell you the key of it. Sow more seed than you think you need. Because guess what? A bunch of it ain't going to come up. So just put some extra out there. And I'm just telling you, that's what Jesus is saying. Just throw a little bit more out there. Because most of it's not going to grow. Don't be surprised by that. Look at verse 24. He put another parable before them. Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And then he went to sleep. Oh, what's this one? You're not the only one spreading seed. Oh, we don't have time to read this, but the devil's now spreading seed. Now the devil is spreading seed in your field. And guess what he spreads? He spreads weeds. He spreads weeds. What are you going to do? You say, well, I'll pull the weeds up. Be careful, Jesus says. Be careful. Read the parable. Be careful. You better wait till it's mature, because you'll pull out some good plants if you just start jerking out those weeds. But understand, this is a huge challenge, right? Now what? Now we multiply the challenge of multiplication. What is it? We got three soils that won't accept it, one that will. That's already an overwhelming challenge, but I'm not surprised by that because Jesus told me in advance. And then you got the devil coming, throwing a bunch of weeds in there. So just understand, Jesus is saying, I want you to understand the challenge here. The challenge here of multiplication. This will not be easy. Now quickly, some principles, all right? Principles of multiplication. You must be committed and obedient to the Great Commission. You must be sowing, always sowing the seed of the word of the kingdom. You must be patient. Don't be surprised by the varied responses. You must be dependent. You have to know that only God can control whether or not this seed grows, because God controls the heart. And don't get frustrated. Don't get frustrated. And I know it's frustrating. And the apostles knew it was frustrating. And that led Paul to write this. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Now the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now look at this, verse 9. I know it's frustrating, but don't grow weary. Don't grow weary in doing good. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. These are just basic principles. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't get frustrated. Just keep sowing. Don't fall to fleshly maneuvers and programs and grow a church quick schemes. Don't do that. Just keep being faithful. Keep sowing. Now finally, and I have to do this quickly, you need to know there's a difference between addition and multiplication. Did I lose any of you? Okay. 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 times 2 equals what? 4. You thought it was a trick question. It isn't. And by that example, you would say, well, addition and multiplication is the same thing, produces the same result. Oh, wait a minute. No. 2 plus 8 is 10. 2 times 8 is. Oh, now we see the picture of multiplication, don't we? So understand, there is a difference between multiplication and addition. And Jesus calls us, listen to me, Jesus calls us not to be workers of addition, but to be multipliers. This is huge. This is like business principles, but they got it right from the Bible, and it belongs to us, not them. Watch this. Look what Jesus said. Go and what? Make disciples. Produce producers. That's multiplication. Go and teach them. Train them. That's multiplication. Addition is just go and what? Save them. Go save them. He didn't say that. He never asked the church to save anybody, basically because we can't. But more than that, we have a greater task than that. We're not satisfied with a bunch of baby Christians. We want disciples. We want people who are taught and trained, because we understand the difference between addition and multiplication. This is multiplication, because when I disciple someone, they become a what? They become a fruit producer. When I teach people, they become teachers. And by that, I'm doing 2 times 8, not 2 plus 8. And the church seems to have lost this somewhere along the lines. We don't understand it. And it's basic. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul taught Timothy. He said, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Watch, what you heard from me, I taught you. In the presence of many witnesses, I want you to teach to a few faithful men." Get this, Timothy? I'm not asking you to save the world, Timothy. I am asking you to practice biblical multiplication. I taught you and a few others, and I want you now take and teach a few others who will then be able to do what? Teach a few others. Jesus teaches, the apostles taught and modeled multiplication, not addition. Now, to illustrate that for you, I've got some fun stuff here. There are, right now, More than this. This was last week. Last week, there were 7,435,225,000 people on the planet. Say, oh my goodness. See, I just want to see if you're awake. Of which, 2,100,000,000 are professing Christians. Now that is, of course, exaggerated, because that allows for some Christians who aren't, and some Christian denominations who aren't. But we're going to allow for that, okay? Which means, do the math, I did it for you. There are 5,335,225,000 unreached people, unbelieving people on this planet today, and it's going up constantly. You can look at the thing on the internet, it just goes like this all the time. Now let's imagine you're uber evangelist. I mean the best ever. Okay? You with me? And here's what you're able to do. You're able to evangelize 1,000 people a day. I'm talking about 1,000 decisions a day. Are you with me? That's huge. Do you know that it would take you 15,000 years to reach all the unbelieving people if you saved 1,000 people a day? And they would only be converts, not disciples, which means that's addition, not multiplication. You with me? Were we called to addition? No, no. We were called to multiplication. Let me show you how that works. If you led only one person and discipled them in Christ and you spent a whole year on them, you lead them in the Word, you grow them spiritually, and then next year, after a year, the two of you did the same thing. At the end of the second year, how many of you would there be? Good. Four what? Converts? No. Four disciples. In the 23rd year, you would pass up the uber evangelist who's been saving 1,000 peoples a day. And you'd have disciples, not converts. And here's the really fun part. In just 42 years, you would have reached all of the unbelieving population on the planet. 5.3 billion people. That's multiplication. And that's the advantage it has over addition. Spread seed, yes. Why? To produce more people who spread seed, that's why. Do you have to work that seed? You do. You got to work that field, right? That's what Paul said. I planted, but somebody had to come water it. But only God can give the growth. Christianity has lost the multiplication principle when it embraced seeker-friendly evangelism that just added numbers to their roles. And I just suggest we pause for a minute and realize we ain't going to get there that way. Not even at 1,000 people a day. But we can make a huge difference if we embrace the biblical principle of multiplication and trust God. So I'm studying this last week, and I ran into this. I can't even tell you where I ran into it. But sometimes when I find stuff, what I do is I text myself. Do you do that? That's the only way, by the way, guys. Just text yourself. It's so old-fashioned to talk to yourself. Text yourself. And then, like, 6 weeks later, you're looking at that and say, why did I say that? And when you text yourself, you say it twice. You follow me? Yeah, it's on there twice. You sent it, and you got it. It's like, I got it. So I text this to myself when I'm studying. Because I said, I got to say this somewhere. I'm going to end with it right here. Because this declares the truth of seeds as it regards God. And I think it's helpful. Anybody can count how many seeds there are in an apple. But only God can count how many apples there are in a seed. Spread some seed. You're dismissed.